Being a professional counselor comes at a cost. There is a lot of secondhand trauma. Just learning how to balance our life and caring for the needs of others, and also to manage just the constant grieving and loss and suffering that we sit with over and over. And so we're so excited to announce that we are doing a helpers cohort, a two-year experience with Dr. Michelle and I, who are going to come alongside a key group of leaders who are professional counselors, to really have a space of like-minded Christian helpers. And we want to be able to come alongside you and to help you figure out where you're at and where you're going, and get reconnected with your own mind, your body, your heart, and your soul, to be a person who walks with integrity, who lives in honesty, and is able to walk with others. We'd love to have you. You can learn more at livingwholehearted.com/cohort and apply today.
And then when we do that and we align ourselves with that big church, that big voice, or that big personality, and then that person falls, as we're seeing it happens, we're human, then we become disillusioned and disappointed in an institution that is God's idea, rather than saying one person hurt me, one person disappointed me, one person did this. And then we adopt that whole conversation around the church. So we'll say the church hurt me, but really it was one church or one pastor.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast, helping leaders live with integrity.
Well, we're so excited to talk today about how we heal from our church wounds. Jeff and I wrote the book, Shrinking the Integrity Gap Between What We Preach and How We Live, specifically for leaders who profess to follow Jesus, and to say none of us do this perfectly, but it's a noble pursuit to really think about, does our lives align? Do our lives align with what we preach about who God is and who he says we are? And so we are so excited to have a conversation with Natalie Runyon, who is on the front lines. She's written some incredible books. She's speaking to a population that's called Raise to Stay, not leaving the church, but being a part of the healing and the hope that's to come. And many times Jeff and I get asked, hey, did you write this book in response to the Great Resignation? And just the idea that we were prophetic in knowing that all these leaders were going to be falling. But the truth is, we've been doing this work for 20 plus years. I think things are just more public more than ever. And also with the rise of character, charisma trumping character, we're seeing more and more on the front lines. And so front lines of the newspaper, I guess I should say. We want to be a part of healing. We all three want to be leaders of integrity. None of us do this perfectly, but I hope you're here for the conversation, whether you've been hurt in the church, whether you don't know Jesus and you're curious about what all this is about, or maybe you're a leader and you're trying to walk with integrity and you want to learn how to do this better. Stay tuned. This is going to be a conversation for you.
Yeah. Well, some of you know Natalie Runyon from her best-selling book, Raise to Stay. She is the founder of an online community committed to their local churches, regardless of the challenges. Previously a guest on the Living Wholehearted podcast, we are excited to have her back to discuss her latest book, The House That Jesus Built, Leading Our Churches Back to God's Original Blueprint. Hey, Natalie, it's so great to be with you today.
Oh, you guys, it's so good to be back. Thank you for having me.
Well, we just want you to start maybe with a little backdrop of what got you started with Raise to Stay when you said, okay, I'm going to do this thing online, before you knew it would be a thing. What was the backstory that was happening in your own life?
You know, I had been a pastor's kid my whole life and was in full-time adult ministry. So at 40 years old, I had spent 40 years of my life in church culture. And being a pastor's kid can sometimes feel like being a professional Christian, or, you know, getting the family business that you didn't really ask for. But I really do love the church. And I was in a really difficult season. And I started writing on Instagram with like 200 followers, these black boxes with white writing, where I was just sharing some of my frustrations with what I was seeing in the church, but also conflicted with that because I loved the church so much and I love God's people so much, and how to wrestle in, okay, I want to love Jesus, I want to stay with Jesus, but I'm not always sure how to stay in community with God's people, how to be on a staff where I'm seeing things that aren't lining up biblically. And from there, over the last 5 years, that was 2019. Over the last 5 years, we've seen this community of 200 grow to nearly 200,000 and, you know, books coming out and all of these things happening. But really at the core, this ministry is just a cry to the church to get united, get back on mission, and to say, yes, God's people, we can be difficult, but God is so good and people are worth the risk. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I love your heart there. And, you know, the race to stay this community that's growing, you're obviously hitting a nerve. Like people are going, yes, yes, yes. And maybe sometimes they say no, no, no. And you've they unfollow at some point. But what do you think the nerve is that you're hitting, especially when you wrote your first book, Race to Stay, and it became a bestseller? What were the markers that you go, people are saying, you're saying the things that I've been feeling or naming? Why don't you speak to those for a minute before we dive in?
You know, I think that as Christians, we're really good at gaslighting ourselves and thinking, oh, I'm the only one. I've made this up. Nobody else is going through this. I must be the problem. Like there's so many ways that the enemy will use our personalities or our past to make us feel like we're the only ones going through something. And I think what Raised to Stay did initially, the Instagram account, was it gave language to something that people had been wrestling with, but they didn't know how to put words to it. And suddenly they have language that is biblically aligned for why they're feeling what they're feeling, not a hopelessness, not deconstructing people, deconstructing other people. It was truly a wandering, wondering, and wrestling with God over our relationship with the church, but doing it in a way that still honored God and still loved people well. And I think it gave a really good neutral ground for us to challenge the church and say, are we doing our best to protect the sheep and honor our staff and take care of people? But also, are we doing our best to honor our shepherds and to make sure that our pastors are healthy and that we are all working together and not allowing the enemy to divide us? So I think there was just this permission to have hard and holy conversation. And then as we dove into the book, I think people realized that, oh, like Satan's strategies aren't all that new. He's been trying to divide the church from the very beginning. And so Raised to Stay was almost like a little manual that people could pass along to their friends and say, it's okay if you're struggling with God's people. Thousands of us are. But there is a hurt and a heart. We acknowledge that, but we don't stop there. There's a hope and a holy that's going to follow. And sometimes we just have to sit in the tension of the not yet, but we can sit in that together.
Okay. Yeah, I love the way that you just say that, sit in the tension of the not yet. And the combination of staying real and being authentic and naming things that are real in our experiences within church culture, because that is a culture, as you describe, while maintaining hope and working towards things and being refined. I mean, this resonates with human beings in and outside of church culture. I mean, we can grow or not. I mean, and so you just make it safe to be more human. Thank you for that, Natalie. And so let's talk a little bit more about the problems before we kind of bring more of the hope. And that's definitely an important process. What are some of those big issues that you discovered, especially being immersed, living in church culture for pretty much your whole life, but other people have discovered and validated as well in their experiences? What are some of those problems that we really need to have those holy conversations with?
Well, I think the beginning of church hurt starts when we align ourselves with man's mission over kingdom mission. And it's easy to do in a social media world where pastors are celebrities and people are building platforms. You know, in the 80s and 90s, you didn't really know what pastors were doing unless you went to their church. And now pastors are basically everywhere. They're social media content creators, they're authors, they're traveling the world. And so for a lot of people, they see a person and they think, I want to align with that. And so we know celebrity culture. We talk about that a lot, but I think it's more than just celebrity culture. I think that we as humans are so desperate to belong to something that has value that a lot of times we will ignore red flags to be part of something that's popular or big or entertaining because we're desperate to belong to something. Mm-hmm. And then when we do that and we align ourselves with that big church, that big voice or that big personality, and then that person falls, as we're seeing, it happens, we're human, then we become disillusioned and disappointed in an institution that is God's idea rather than saying one person hurt me, one person disappointed me, one person did this. And then we adopt that whole conversation around the church. So we'll say the church hurt me, but really it was one church or one pastor. And so I think the celebrity culture, tying ourselves, hitching our wagons to a platform or to a movement mm-hmm. is really where things can start to get dicey. Second of all, we've seen how consumerism, politics, how money is spent in the church, how people are using their leadership. We see, you know, spiritual abuse as well as sexual abuse, as well as physical abuse happening, emotional abuse. So all of these things have started coming out thanks to social media. A lot of people had been silenced up until the last 10 years. And so it's not that it's new, it's just that it was hidden before. And now things are having permission to come into light. And so we as God's people have to have a lot more discernment than we did before, because we have a lot of people who are suspicious of the church because of all of the things that are coming out through the different networks and things like that. So these are all cracks and foundations that can be very detrimental to the overall church if we don't deal with them when they begin. And so I think the last 5 years have really been dealing with larger cracks that have gone unchecked. And now as they're being dealt with, we're seeing pastors leaving, leaders moving on, transitions in place. But this is all good things, because we know that God in his word, anytime he had his people tear something down, which deconstruction, he gave them the blueprint to rebuild. So it's not hopeless. It's just that God's doing a holy house cleaning, and he's giving his people a white glove to go in and not be critics, but fruit inspectors of what's actually happening in his house.
Mm. So good, Natalie. And you got me thinking a little bit about some projects that I've been working on and thinking through. You're basically saying, let's not just put our finger on the church, capital C, or really it's more the human beings in that system. I do sit with lots of people who have gone, I have a pattern. Like every church I go to, this happens. Or so it begs the question of, what about my story that has created a familiarity with this type of dynamic? So that's always the question. We want to be like, what is God wanting me to do or to learn about me and my understanding of him and his people?
Absolutely. I mean, we are the ecclesia. Like, we're the ecclesia, right? Like, each of us make up the larger church. So if our foundations are unhealthy, if we as people aren't looking in the mirror every day and saying, search my heart, O Lord, like find any wicked way in me. And then we just keep going into churches and bleeding out all over people or attaching ourselves to humans. We're going to continue to see patterns because we're not living a life that's repentant or consecrated, right? And so there is a pattern. I've seen it in my own life. I'm not throwing stones. Like, I have my own junk that I work out in counseling. And that is one of those things that we have to be willing to first inspect our foundation before we demand that anyone else or the church globally does it themselves.
Okay. Love it. Okay. So then the other thing that I'm hogging the platform here.
Keep it rolling.
But the other thing you said that reminded me is that interviewing pastors or putting people into leadership. So you're saying, okay, as a body, we need to be looking at our own stories. But the other piece is how quickly we're putting people into leadership. I just was sitting with a pastor and his wife, and they were talking about this interview process and how, honestly, everybody wants them. And they go, they don't even know us. You know, they check out the online footpath, maybe listen to a few sermons, but there's a lack of real discernment or the process because we need church to keep going. I mean, you get this being in church culture, you know, putting volunteers in the place without really knowing their stories. We also have a narrative as believers that God uses broken people. So there's this tension of, yes, he uses broken people, and also a stewardship of who we put into leadership to take care of the sheep. And so this other tension I'm hearing is this, who are we putting in leadership? If we're called to leadership, Jesus says, be careful. Like, do you really want to follow me? Because I died on a cross, right? And so it's a deeper call. So we're going to get deeper into that in a minute, but Jeff has something to say.
Well, two things. One, you made me think a little bit about, I mean, just talking about the work that we do to try to be as healthy as we can be, reminded me of friends and mentors of ours, the Parrots, who wrote a book called Healthy Me, Healthy Us. That was designed more for relationship, you know, scenarios. But when we think about us as the church, that's what we're talking about here. There's each of us has a role to play. It's not about being perfect. It's actually being perfectly imperfect. But dealing with and growing and learning how to stay. So I thought about that. I'm like, I love that you're advocating for this, because yes, we do need to do our work to be as healthy as we can be, not just for ourselves, but for others. Okay. And that is what essentially the world will see is when the church does a good job at this, they'll see that we actually have unity, that we have increasingly, you know, and it's not at a destination that we arrive at. It's a journey in that way. But Natalie, you coined the phrase, okay, so just looking at it for you, the wheel of favor. And I'd like to talk about that. It describes a particular style of church leadership. Tell us more about that.
Well, you know, you guys kind of hit on it just a moment ago about the lack of interviewing process that we're doing before bringing shepherds into these roles where their goal and their main objective is to protect sheep, right? Not to build a platform, not to grow a church, but to protect the sheep that they have been entrusted with. Mm. So the wheel of favor is interesting. My husband is actually the one who coined this phrase when we were at a large church, because, you know, I was brought in to do a certain job that put me on the platform as a worship pastor. But what was unique about worship in these larger churches is that as the pastor's preference changed, as people of bigger talent or bigger name or bigger following would start to grab hold of different members of our worship band, suddenly the pastors are intrigued by another person who maybe sings a little higher or has a bigger following or whatever. And it wasn't just worship. It was really any platform position. This could be a pastor or any type of a position where there's a high authority and it's visible authority. And so what happens is the wheel of favor starts to turn. You get hired. Everybody loves you. You're on the top. You're riding high. You're being used every week. You're wearing yourself out every staff event. And then one day you notice, wait a minute. I'm not being used as much. As a matter of fact, now they're hiring other people to do the very thing that I do. And now there's conversation that I'm going to get moved even to a different department maybe. And it's not because we did anything wrong, but the preference or the target has changed for the organization. And the clarity around this confuses, because there's no clarity around it, confuses the person on the wheel and the congregants who are getting used to leadership and getting used to the people who are leading them every week. And so this wheel starts to rotate. And it's causing chaos and confusion because the people who were once up here at the top are now down at the bottom. The congregation no longer sees their leaders that they've been seeing lead them every week. And yet the rhetoric around this wheel turning is, well, they've moved on or they've decided that, you know, there's a different ministry they want to be part of. But a lot of these people didn't choose to ride that wheel. They got on the wheel being hired because they did something that was needed. They were good at it and they were trusted. And then suddenly they're not. And a lot of it has to do with wanting the bigger names, the bigger platforms. And it hurts people. It puts people in situations where they're questioning their calling. They're questioning their authority in Christ. They're questioning if they heard God. Was I even supposed to come here? And all at the hands of leadership whose preferences are simply changing. And so I do just believe that this is the start of a conversation for pastoral staff and our staff to be able to sit down and have honest, hard conversations of, well, you're not as good as we thought you were, or, you know what, we see that you'd be more used better in a different area, not just, oh, we're going to phase you out slowly and hope nobody notices.
It's so good, Natalie, for two pieces. Sorry, in the way I process, I think like 50 questions, and then I have to like, which two do I get to ask right now? So we'll go to one. But one is, you're naming something that we talk about with church staffs all the time and even have to help them develop, but it's just healthy feedback. Like, ministry is often not one. You don't get a 360 review. You don't have it regular. And so it's in organizations and in business and in some nonprofits, that's just normal. But in church, it hasn't been a normal culture. And so you're just saying, hey, can we have regular feedback and give people a chance to maybe grow before we move on to the next platform, the wheel of favor. So speak to that before I ask my next question. Any thoughts there? But it is something the church is learning and sometimes poo-poo's at, is that even a word? But it's just like, we don't do that here because we trust God and we're just following the Holy Spirit, when I'm like, maybe it's somebody who just needs some coaching.
Absolutely. And when you're in a smaller church where there's not an HR, there isn't a lot of policy and procedure that's being followed, you can be told we're going to have a 90-day review and suddenly you're there 2 years and nobody's actually sat you down and asked you, how's it going? Are you happy? Are you thriving? Do you have what you need to do your job well? And that would never happen in corporate America or in a larger organization because HR laws require these things to happen. And even in the larger churches where they say those things are going to happen, to actually allow that to happen is rare for someone to sit down with you and to check on you to make sure you're doing well. And so really it's on the onus of us as staff people to push for that, to say, I'm at my 90-day mark and I would love to sit down with my oversight or my pastor and have a really honest conversation of, how am I doing? Am I checking all of the marks on my job description? Am I growing the team as you feel that I should be? That way, if this wheel would suddenly shift, you have documentation of, well, 6 months ago, you said I was working on all cylinders. What's changed? And it allows there to be accountability from the top down, as well as clarity for everyone involved to know, okay, we're on the same page. I should keep moving. Or maybe I need to get some vocal lessons, or maybe I need to go through a leadership course because I'm lacking in some of these areas, and give people a chance to prove themselves. You hired them for a reason.
Right.
And so we as then leaders have to take onus of how we hired someone. Was it a quick hire? Was it because we were desperate? But now their families are at risk. Now there's an entire life and a soul attached to that job. So we have to pastor people through just as hard as we pastored them in.
Good. Before I move to my next question, did you have a thought on that?
No, I like what's been said.
Okay. Yeah. Amen, he says. Okay. The second piece was, this is probably a trigger you said, and I just hear it all the time, where we use the God card. Now, God does speak to us. And there are times where we can't explain it. We just know we have to do something. But I think it gets overused in the church and creates what I would call spiritual abuse in blaming God for taking the fall rather than having a difficult conversation of, this isn't
working. Absolutely.
So speak to that piece, because you said something and I was like, oh, we always blame God for this.
That's what happened. You know, in my story specifically, I was moved from worship to women's ministry. And if you know my story, I did not want that. I went kicking and screaming. I moved my family 1,000 miles away to be a worship leader. And a month or a year in, I'm being told, you're getting moved to women's ministry, which isn't even in the same realm as worship, you know? And what was said was a combination of reasons, but the big one being, well, we feel that the Holy Spirit wants to use you in more of a teaching role. And it felt like, well, I can't argue with the Holy Spirit. You know?
Yeah.
And so I felt still very much that God wanted to use me in worship. I didn't feel the release the way that leadership felt the release. But if we're honest, they needed to make more room for the people that they wanted. And I was in the way. And it's hard to have to admit that, to say that I was moved because I wasn't good enough, or they didn't like what they saw, even though they had just hired me a year ago and I hadn't changed. Now suddenly they have changed and I'm going to be the collateral damage in that. And so I think a lot of people are triggered by the God said card, because how do you argue with God said? Mm-hmm. Even in an HR environment, does that make me not holy because I didn't hear that as well? And so I just think we need to be honest and say, look, you're not what we thought you were, or you aren't growing. And at least tell me that so that I'm not wondering. And you know, to this day, it's been 7 years. I still wonder, but look at God, right? God will redeem everything the enemy tries to steal, everything he tries to take away. And so I just want to encourage people, if you've been in that position, the enemy cannot take what God has given you. And just to be patient in the process.
Yeah. And he uses everything. And I mean, honestly, from the outside, Natalie, I'm like, I think they were right. You're an excellent teacher. So they might have actually saw something you didn't see yet. But I think what you're saying is, let me have a say in it. And I do see God doing that with us. You know, he asks us and people say no. There might be some consequences to the no and the obedience, but he invites us in and kind of saying, here's what I want from you. And you're basically just saying, if leadership is suspecting there's a better fit for you, have the conversation. And then also invite the voice, your voice, to have a say in it. But is that fair? You are a great teacher. And so I do think they saw some things in you that maybe you aren't ready yet.
That's assuming the best, then, which is good in general. Yeah, I might add a little bit to this to say that it actually, yeah, if you're a shepherd leader in a church, you're a shepherd. It's not just to protect. Of course, it's to protect, but it's also to equip and disciple and build up. And I mean, the role of a pastor, a shepherd leader is serious. And Jesus makes it serious in the scriptures. You know, he calls out the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel for some things that they stopped doing. And so there's some really important things that I think all shepherd leaders should attune to, and to have a healthy sobriety. If they're following the good shepherd, how would they like to be treated and are treated by him, you know? And let us continue to make that him our standard in everything that we do, not just in some things, but in all things. And so turning towards people. And one of the things I love about some of the messaging that you've given us, Tara, in the clinical wisdom is that in healthy systems, I have a voice, you have a voice, and both of us are working hard to stay present. Like that's in any healthy system. And so even in the description of what you went through and what others have gone through, that's what you're advocating for. It's not better HR per se. It's better shepherding. It's better being a better human. And actually in, as we all follow the example of how Christ would treat us, because I don't think that he would be as interested in perhaps our vocal abilities past a certain level, needing to be in line for worship of him. And so I think we also need to relax. The performance-based Christianity is also a huge problem in the West and around the world, but I think we really need to realign our perspectives about what actual worship is, what is the function of the church. I mean, even, you know, what do elders do in a church fellowship? They're supposed to be servants, you know, and we're way out of picture on a lot of things, and no wonder why people have been hurt. No wonder why. And so love that messaging that you're calling a spade, but you're also saying, hey, there's hope here. We are an imperfect body. We have some things to be working on. Let's stay committed. Let's figure out ways of doing this better, and that we could, you know, follow in the way of the shepherd.
Okay, before we leave the problems, because you're naming another problem. You spent some time on the green room before we get to your book. And so I want to name that if we haven't already. I mean, maybe we have already spoke to the green room issues, but you spent quite a bit and it begged a big conversation on social media. So speak to that for a minute before we move to some solutions.
It always amazes me what causes outrage in Christians. I could post about people being lost. I could post about people not knowing Jesus and I'll get some comments, but I posted about that green room and it went off the hook. And honestly, I didn't get mad. My heart was just broken over the fact that this was such a source of contention. So I posted a black box that said, if we're going to deconstruct the church, let's start with green rooms. And I was in no way saying that we should just get rid of green rooms. I'm saying, let's repurpose them. Let's take a look at how we're using these spaces that put some people away from the people they're supposed to be leading, who are working equally as hard as all of the rest of the church staff. But, you know, why do some people get a special room and others don't? And honestly, it was just to make us think, not to cause a debate. But what I realized is that I had struck a nerve. I had exposed an idol that's in the church. And that is that we want to feel special. We still have a broken part of us as shepherds, as leaders, as creatives that wants to feel not just set apart, we want to feel special. So we need a room, or we need to have a place where we have our special snacks and a nap or whatever it is. And it convicted me because I've been in that place where I'm like, finally, I've arrived. I get to be in the green room. People are serving me now. And ooh, how gross is that? Like, how nasty is that mentality when there are people in the kids ministry who don't get a break, who are working just as many services, were there as early as I was. So really, I'm just saying, like, if the green room is going to exist, let's repurpose it. Let's use it for praying and for preparing and giving people a time to settle into the spirit before they go out. But worship teams, let's not hide back there. Let's be in the service. Let's be present with what's happening in the room. And I guess I was just disappointed because I realized that the Levites, like the one warriors who go out before the word, were the ones who didn't want to be with the people that they were leading. They needed this rest time before they went out, when there are so many people doing hard ministry every Sunday who don't get a rest. They don't get a moment to take a beat. And I just wanted us to think about it. And I was just speaking at a creative conference and I said to the room, I said, many of you unfollowed me because of my green room post. But what I want to tell you is that this idol in your life is keeping you from experiencing the best part of God's church, and it's his people. It's keeping you from the best part. That's why you're quitting, because you have no skin in the game. And then when I went out to sign books, three or four men came up to me and said, I was one who unfollowed you. Please forgive me. Like, I hear your heart behind it, and I'm so sorry. And so we know God will convict us in his gentleness and in his timing. But I really do believe he's shifting our hearts as the church to be more servant leaders and not to just be performers.
Good job, Natalie. Man, you fired me up. I just want to high five you, sister. That's so
not on social media, so you can't.
No, but I just love that you could say that, you know, with the conviction that you have, and that's really is in line with God's heart for his church to be as healthy as she could possibly be. And that you spoke that, and you had a few guys that came up and asked for forgiveness. That's awesome, because that's the Lord moving right there. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. So,
okay, counselor hat for a minute to both of you. Feel free to give your feedback. But when I hear the need for special, I actually don't frame that in like a broken place. I frame that in a little place, like the little girl. And usually that's still our longing to know that we're seen and loved and safe and secure in our identity, like the audience of one. So it's almost an invitation. So if we're still grabbing onto the green room, and it's a conviction for all three of us, a pull that the enemy's always pulling us towards, but an invitation to say, Father, what is it about my story or where I'm at right now where I need to be reminded of how special I really am in your eyes so that I can be free to serve, right? So
what are my needs?
Yeah, what are they saying?
And
how am I trying to get those in unhealthy ways in the green room rather than what are the healthy ways that you've invited me to? So
Tara, I love it too, because this is how the body of Christ works. Like I go in, I'm like zero tolerance. I'm like bad cop. I'm like, all you Christians are acting unhinged, right? And then you have these amazing people like yourself who see that part of people, and you're able to speak into it from such a sweet, not just counseling, but pastoral space for people, because it is true that there is this desire in all of us to be recognized, to be loved, to truly feel like we're part of something. And the enemy will always pervert even the purest of things, even the purest of intentions. And so a lot of your comments on my post and even other counselors have really honestly subdued me in some ways, because where I have been kind of like the hard nose, like just say it the way it is, there's nuances to everything, right? Like there's always other things. And it really has convicted me even in the way that I speak about things to realize like we're not broken. We're perfectly human is really what it is. And there is brokenness, yes, but it doesn't always drive why we react the way we react to things. And so I particularly appreciated your response to that post, because it did kind of give me a minute to be like, okay, like I can like back off of my high justice for a minute and like think about the fact that this really is more of just how the enemy can pervert even the purest of things in us to make us long for things that are not of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, let me be honest. My public facing voice is a lot more gentle than my private facing. I mean, here's my rants. So you just are more brave to say it out there. So I resonate. But I also, this is the place. I mean, even I did a prayer retreat this last week, and the Lord just keeps reminding me the longer you're in leadership, the easier it is to harden our hearts out of protection. And he just kept calling me back to gentleness. And I'm like, I don't want to be gentle. I hurt when I'm gentle. Gentle and generous was the other word that he was giving me. And so that's after my prayer retreat, Natalie.
But it's so in alignment with the word. Like he says that we're to give as freely as we have received, right? And so God has shown us gentleness, and he's given us that same thing. So we are to give other people that option as well.
But speaking truth with gentleness is where you're saying, you guys, we can call things what they are. Let's not glorify those. And let's do our work. So let's keep moving forward. Thank you for the green room. That was something I was just curious more about, because not all of us have been in the green room. I think even people on the outside are going, what's this green room about? I've never been in it before. So thank you.
It's not that great.
Natalie, you write that many churches have spiritual orphans, leading spiritual orphans. These leaders compromise their integrity and convictions to fit in, hurting and excluding others in the process. So what does this look like in a local church from your perspective?
You know, I try really hard to only write to things that I myself have struggled with, because I don't feel like it's fair to just throw broad things against the wall and hope something sticks. And when I was in my late 20s, early 30s, and I was really wanting leadership, I wanted a platform, I wanted followers, I wanted to be famous. Like, let's just be real, right? Like, we want to know that what you were saying earlier, like what we're doing matters, it counts. There's that little girl inside of me that's like, you know, when's it my turn, you know? And as a spiritual orphan, in the sense that I had this mentality that God only gave his favorite things to his favorite kids, you know, my leadership was affected by that, and the way that I was generous and how I gave opportunities to other people, how I preferred other people over myself, that I wasn't always singing the best songs, or I wasn't always taking all of the opportunities given to do events outside of the four walls of the church, that I was calling other people and saying, I think you'd be really great at this. I wasn't a generous leader, because spiritual orphans, we hoard in fear that there won't be any other opportunities for us, which really limits God on how he can expand his kingdom through us, through other people, not just through our singular platform. And it's taken me 20 years. I mean, if I'm honest, it's taken 20 years to really learn what preferring other people looks like. And that's not just an opportunity. It's in how I pray. It's in how I steward time with people. And I really believe that generous leaders, we have to go through a spiritual orphan phase ourselves, so that the Lord can break us of that lie and make us learn through difficult lessons that make some of us quit, honestly, but really difficult lessons to truly believe that we have the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and that if he is for us, who can be against us? And we're not the head or the tail, we're the head. Like, we really have to have things happen in our lives to break that orphan spirit off of us. And it's usually done through serving people and having to have hard and holy conversations where we are humbled before the presence of the Lord.
Yeah. So spiritual orphans are those that really, you know, image bearers, who don't yet realize, until they really are, accepting of Christ's sacrifice and become a part of the family of Jesus, the kingdom of God, that they, that he meets their needs, that he's trustworthy, and that we get to participate with him. How amazing is that? And so you grow in your assurance, is what I'm hearing you say. Away from being self-focused, and really when you are trusting God in your life more and more and more, he has you turn to the needs of others. And that's not an idol in and of itself. That's what he did, because for us as his kids, our needs are met in him primarily, and through others, but primarily from him. And we're more and more looking to have our needs met in him, is what I'm really hearing you say. That's how you get there.
But it takes time.
And it takes time, and yet you kind of have to learn it the hard way, it seems like. I don't know anybody. Do you know anybody that just showed up like this? They just showed up like this and had the maturity? I mean, come on.
Well, and I hope that for my kids, right? Like, even as parents, Natalie, we're like, oh, we're going to skip these parts for our kids. They're going to be able to be like, you know, uber mature before they leave our house. I mean, I think that way sometimes, but I'm like, Tara, they have to have their own journey for this. Go ahead.
Yeah. We're recovering achievers. That's true. Yeah. Yes.
But it's true. I mean, it goes back, Tara, to what you were saying about interview processes. Like, this is why it's really important when you're hiring a senior leader or a senior pastor or someone who's going to be leaders over other people, to make sure that they have moved away from that spiritual orphan and are working at least towards truly understanding their adoption. It's not going to be a perfect thing, but this is why sometimes it can be dangerous to hire, you know, senior pastors or lead pastors who haven't been tried by some fire. And so that's why these interview processes can take up to a year, is really to find out, like, what is the journey for you? How did you overcome some of these things? Because we don't want spiritual orphans leading spiritual orphans. We need people sitting at the head of the table have been assigned by God, who can divvy out things and really model what it looks like to be secure in Christ.
Yes.
It's good, which comes from fire. And you can see that in someone's journey. So to get that really practical in an interview process, it really is asking for people's, you know, timelines, the difficult places, the hard conversations, why they left certain places, and hearing their insight, and then getting feedback from the people that were a part of those organizations as well. And what was their lens and their view on how they handled it. I'm always listening for ownership too. I think you see that in a more spiritually mature person, and being able to say, here was my part, even though I don't take full ownership,
realistic.
What happened there in that unhealthy system? Here was the things that I learned. Here were the things that I would have done different if I was, hindsight's 2020. So just to get, would you add anything else to that in that practical list?
I would just, honestly, I would just say that some of my greatest seasons of growth have been repenting for my part.
Yeah.
And I have always, and I want to just say this with full transparency, I have always played a part in hard seasons out of my own need to defend myself, to be understood, and to have justice. And those things all come from pure places, but in the wrong hands, in a wrong season, they can be misguided. And so I just say this, like, we all have to be called to repentance in the process of refinement. There is no, none of us, except for true abusive victims, which we know that's a different story. Yeah. But when it comes to our part in difficult seasons, there is always a part of us that needs to repent before the Lord for our part in it. And I just believe that that's the beginning of the healing, and also practicing that humility of like, man, I didn't get that right. And going back to people if you can and asking for forgiveness, but if you can't, just really making that right with the Lord.
I love that. I even felt some conviction. Woo! Like, I don't want it always to have a part in it. Like, I want to be like, that was just bad, or that was just the enemy. Like, those are the parts that come up for us. And to just be able to say, Lord, how do you want me to grow here? And to be that crucible. I just learned this word. I'm going to butcher it. But another word in James, I think it's Hebrew, but it's donkey moss, with trials and the form, and that the ultimate goal of trials, when James says take joy in the whole trials, is to be able to create us more whole, to form us into more wholeness. And that trials often break us of what we were intended to be. So like a vase, I'm stealing this from Bible Project, Tim and Jonathan, so it's not my own. But donkey moss is that word. And so that's what I'm thinking of like, the point is making us more whole. And the longer we live with bitterness, you know, going around blaming everyone else and trying to avoid harm rather than knowing God's with us, he'll use it all. And we can be better leaders because of it. Like, to your point of your life, Natalie, and the way that you're discerning and able to help others in the process. Now, you wrote this book, The House That Jesus Built, but based on some time you spent in the book of Acts. So maybe tell us a little bit about some of the hope and the healing that you were noticing and going, ooh, this is maybe the direction we want to be going when we think kingdom mindset.
Well, you guys know when you write a book, reviews come out, right? And people write their reviews and they put them on Amazon, and I try not to read them, but some of the things that people said were, what's next? Okay. So we've healed. We're saying we don't want to quit, but then how do we contribute to healthy culture in a church? Like, if our hands are tied, if we're just volunteers, if we don't have the sources to change things immediately, what does that look like? And I knew I had to write a response to that. And that's when the Lord gave me that title, The House That Jesus Built, kind of talking about the three little pigs. Because if you think about the three little pigs, you know, two of them built fast and with bad materials because they wanted to get it done and go play. And then the third one knew, hey, there's an enemy that's going to come and try to take down my house, and so I'm not going to let him. And so the third pig builds this wonderful structure, and the enemy even tries to go down through his fireplace and ends up getting burned up. But I was thinking about the church, of how we built fast and with bad materials because we wanted to compete with the church down the road, or we just wanted to get the church going, and we just built in a way that wasn't safe for the sheep. And it doesn't mean that those people are bad or sinners or whatever, but there is a way to do this that allows us to build healthy. And so then I said, okay, God, well, then your blueprint is the word of God. What scriptures do I need to look at? And I was already in Acts, and I got to Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14. And it says that the disciples, they decided that they were in this for good, completely united in prayer. And I was like, okay, this is the blueprint. We've got to start unpacking this. And then we went into Acts chapter 2, and you start to see that, yes, the Holy Spirit fell in that room, but it was because they were unified on the presence of the Holy Spirit that was going to come in and give them everything they needed, and the mission of the Great Commission of going and making disciples. Then everybody in the room is realizing, wait a second, like, something's happening here. Peter stands up and gives the most beautiful sermon where he lays out the blueprint of repentance, reconciliation, salvation. They're having communion. They're worshiping. People are getting saved and they're getting baptized. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that people from the outside in looked through the windows and they generally liked what they saw. And I was so convicted because I thought if the churches could follow this blueprint where we were worshiping and repenting and having meals together and having communion and deciding we're in this together to the very end, would the world look in and generally like more of what they see than what they're seeing right now, which is celebrity culture and all of the things that we've turned church into. And so I decided, hey, I want to write a book about what it looks like to follow the blueprint of God's word and to say, look, let's bring it back. Where we haven't been doing these things, let's reinstall some of these blueprints back into our houses of today and build a church that Jesus himself would be like, yes, those are my people. I'm going to come in there.
Yeah, so good.
You made me remember as you were talking about how the outside is looking in, the kind of movement that's took place in the last couple of years in the college campuses around the country, and just how the whole world and all the media outlets were like so attuned and interested in what's going on in there. You know, and you had young people that were 24/7 worship, and they started baptizing and preaching and people getting, you know, like it was just a memory that came up. And that's what you're talking about, right? It's like that the people of God, that they live this out in a way, not to show, but to have God show up and meet their needs. And the world wants to know what's going on in there.
That's good.
Yeah.
Okay. Two more questions and then we're going to land the plane. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the one question that I have, you keep talking about celebrity culture, and this is a common question I get from leaders as we're working with them in our wholehearted leadership cohorts or we're coaching, this tension between when you're doing something that sparks a nerve, people are following, the numbers are growing. So your platform, Natalie, you started at 200, you're now almost at 200,000. Could you be building, a platform and the celebrity pool? What's the difference, do you think, between the celebrity trying to serve and building a name versus shepherding a larger flock? Is it possible? So let's just tease that out a little bit, because some would say no, that we're all going to crumble under that eventually. Mm-hmm. Some would say some have giftings that are able to do that, but have really strong scaffolding, you know, a support system around them. But what is that tension? Because I don't think that's the evil thing, is to use a platform where it's growing. You're really speaking to people who are hearing you, and it's a platform. But when does it become celebrity temptation and pull and gets gross?
I remember being on a podcast, and I had about 1,300 followers at the time. And this person said, I'm just surprised you don't have more followers with this message. And I was immediately convicted, because of course that's what I wanted. I wanted to have impact. And the Holy Spirit had been very clear with me that he was not going to give me more than I could steward at a time. I believe stewardship comes down to the heart behind a growing platform. So when my account got to the point where I had 150,000 followers, I'm getting called now to go around the world. I'm also on a church staff. And this is where my tension came in, of people are accusing me of buying followers now. Now everybody is so focused as me on as a church staff person, growing my own platform, that it became icky feeling.
Yeah.
And I had to discern in that moment, okay, Holy Spirit, are you asking me to stay in a local church and steward the women's ministry, which is growing and booming and exploding, but I can't do both. And that was the conviction. I knew the Lord was going to eventually draw a line in the sand and say, one of these, I'm going to give you stewardship over. But it's not a bad decision. If you choose to stay and work my local church, great. If you go to do Raise to Stay, great. But you have to steward what I've given you. And the conviction for our family was there was no way that I could be an honoring staff member and truly steward the women of that house while simultaneously running a platform of 150,000 people and traveling the world. So my husband and I had to make the very hard decision to step away from full-time in church staff ministry and go into more of an evangelical role where I was stewarding a platform in the global church, not just one. Mm-hmm. I really believe that the Lord, if our shepherds are listening, they will know how to steward what they have been given, but it will take that infrastructure around them. It will take people holding them accountable. And I have all of that. I have women pastors around the world. I have a local pastor that holds me accountable to the ministry that I have. It is so important that we understand the value of what we've been entrusted to. When we lose the value, that is when I believe we fall, is when we make it about us and not the people God has entrusted to us. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's individual for all of us. I don't think there's like a clear cut way of knowing if a person's building a platform or stewarding it. But I believe in heaven, we're going to find out when things are separated and burned up or gathered in God's barn. And we're going to be able to see who was building for themselves and who was building for the kingdom.
Good. I think that's a great distinction. And the stewardship piece, we're often, Natalie, with every leader at the end of their journey, not the end, but maybe in the middle, we're working on how do you live? How do you shrink the gap between what you preach and how you're actually living? And so often, especially high capacity leaders are trying to hold way too much. And so it does require that really intimate, hard conversation with God and then those that love you and are impacted by your time. And so I can see that being a really great question for people, which is God asking me to steward. And it's not a right or wrong. It's just a steward it well, whatever he's been given, but you can't do it all. You can't do it all.
Yeah. I'd like to just add that, Natalie, I have a feeling that you would just be happy to clean the toilets in God's house, because you love him so much. And, I use that kind of as a litmus test when I'm evaluating the leaders. And I think about leaders in God's church and who profess Christ. I'm really looking to see, do they have that kind of heart? Because that's what the heart that Jesus had. He left heaven. He had everything. He was all things, you know, and took the nature of a servant, right? Went through all of the difficulties of being born and limiting his divinity. And I mean, so yeah, just I think that those that really are having their needs met by God know who they are because they know him and who he is. And they are helping others and helping connect others to him. Mm-hmm. Like that motive is, I just am so happy that I get to be alive and be a part of whatever he wants me to do. And yes, to steward whatever he wants you to do, is key, but, to never lose that heart of like, mm-hmm. man, just, mm-hmm. I can't wait to be in his playground. And I could do the smallest of things that nobody ever sees, knowing that he sees. And that's all that really matters. That's the thing that matters the most is that he sees. Mm-hmm. And if you have that, you can do what some of our brothers and sisters have done, which is steward millions of lives and souls and shepherding, on the greatest platforms the world has ever seen. Mm-hmm. And they do so in safety and they do so in the way that smells is like Jesus. And yeah, thank you for being like that.
Yeah. Well, I have to tell you, like, my greatest fear has been that I would grow weary of God's people, or that I would no longer find excitement about serving the local church. Mm-hmm. And we found an amazing local church here in Northern Kentucky. We love the people so much. And we walked in last Sunday. I had a Sunday off and it was our big fall festival. And I looked around and I could just see like the staff was running around, like making this thing happen. And a friend of mine who's on staff there came by us and I stopped her. I said, "Do you guys need any help? Like, I have been on a church staff my whole life and now I'm not." And she said, "Oh my gosh, are you serious right now?" And I was like, "Yeah, what do you need?" And my teenage daughter was with me and she said, "We don't have anybody at the front of the entrance with the welcome signs. Would you guys go out with the welcome signs and just hold them up and cheer people on as they drive in?" And I felt my spirit leap. I was like, "That is the best job." And so my daughter and I got on the little tram and we went to the front of the property and we had our signs. Yeah. And the lady, as I was getting out, she said, "You know, it's crazy. Like, this is probably above your pay grade." And I said, "Absolutely not. This is like the thing that brings me the most joy." And I looked at my daughter as she pulled away and I said, "Do not ever ask the Lord for a platform of 2,000 if you can't spin signs for 20 minutes.
Yay. Hey, man.
And I think that what brought me so much joy was that I wanted to do it. Like, I wasn't like dead inside. Yeah. And I think in ministry, we can just feel that candle die off when it becomes a platform. But when it's ministry, it never dies. That flame is constantly being stirred by opportunities to love people well.
You made him cry, Natalie.
Got me.
Yeah.
That's the spirit, girl. That's the spirit.
I mean, it happens in real life, but not on our podcast.
That's the spirit.
He's totally like blessed by what you're saying. And I think because we see the cost of so much and we've made it about us. And I mean, on the flip side, Natalie, just to speak to the person listening, there are those of us, and I probably resonate more over here, and not wanting to be about that celebrity. So I hoard or I pull back. And that's a false sense of pride. It's a protection that's on the other pendulum swing rather than trusting God with the small or the big. And so sometimes people will hide in the small, thinking that's where holiness is or where God's working. So I just want to name that because I'm sensing there are people that do fall on that side that would rather just hold the sign, but God's gifted them to do other things where they might be impacting.
Yeah, motive is everything. So motive is everything.
There's a both and here. Okay, so I do have another question. I think it's probably lacking time to answer it, but I think you can wrap it up and then we'll give you one last word of encouragement. The question is this: when we talk about the church, capital C, I'm really biased because I think it's broader than people understand. Up in the Pacific Northwest, we speak a different language than those in the South. And so when people talk about the church, we see a lot of people leaving the Protestant side of the church and moving over into more of the mystic, contemplative, because they don't want anything about, you know, doing for Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. So we see that pendulum swing up here in the Pacific Northwest, and then you see it on the other side in many ways. So when you're saying church, capital C, give our audience just a sense of what you're meaning. Because I think it's narrow when people listen than what God intends, capital C, church.
Yeah. I mean, like if you close your eyes and I say church, what do you see? You see a building, you see the steeple, you see the stained glass, you might see the church you grew up in, you see a place. And that's true for Americans, perhaps, because we are not being persecuted for meeting in church buildings. So the idea of the church goes back to that word ecclesia. We are the church. We are the gathered ones. We are the called out ones. And so the church is the church, whether we are individually being the church in our jobs, in our workplace, in our kids' schools, in our own classrooms, like wherever we are the church. And I love this idea that, you know, we always talk about how you can't separate the church and the state. Well, you also can't separate God's people from God's presence. Yeah. And so wherever we are, God is. And wherever God is the church. And the gathering of the saints is more of for our encouragement and our edification than it is some magical place where everybody is just singing and there's dancing in the streets. The church is a place for us to be empowered, to be equipped, to go to. But then to be the church is what happens Monday through Saturday in a world that's actually suspicious of Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so when we end up being the church, yes, there is a place once a week, but that doesn't stop the minute that we exit the building. So when I talk about the church, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about anybody who calls Jesus Lord and reminding us all that we are on mission, whether we're in a building or not. And that part of that mission is meeting with God in our private place and the quiet place in our own life, and then coming together corporately and strengthening our faith, not being dependent on the building. So that's really what I'm talking about.
So good. Okay, one last word of encouragement. What's left on your heart and mind before we close?
Yeah, I just want to remind everybody that there are more healthy churches than unhealthy churches. Amen. There are more good shepherds than unhealthy shepherds. Good. You know, for every one leader that hurts you, there are 100 others who want to love you and serve you. And for every one church that shuts down or does something crazy, there's 100 more churches that want to welcome you and bring you in. And so don't give up on what God has called good. Mm-hmm. God's church is God's idea, and anything that God's idea is a good idea. And so, yes, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. The church is not perfect, but God is, and he will bless the unity that we find in the local church simply by coming in one accord and believing on the name of Jesus. And so don't grow weary with God or God's people to the point where you quit. Just believe that he is working all things out for our good and his glory, and it will come to pass, and his kingdom will prevail. The church will prevail. And in the end, it will all make sense. But for right now, we just sit in the tension of the not yet.
Love it. Good yeah. word. Amen. Good. All right. How can people find you, your books?
Yeah. Instagram is like where we hang out a lot, but there's also Facebook under Natalie Runyon, and then all the books or wherever books are sold, Amazon, Walmart, Books A Million, all those good places, Barnes & Noble. And I'm already in edits for my third book, so we'll have to reconvene next year at this time and
love it.
Have some fun with that.
I love it, Natalie. Thank you for your time.
Yeah, thanks,
Thank
Natalie.
You for your ministry. Thanks for bringing Jeff to tears. Such a good
fight the good fight. Fighting the good fight. I like that. Admire that. Keep it going.
Yeah. Thank you. So good. And then I'm sorry, I'm full of questions, Natalie. What's your tattoo about? Let's just end with that.
Yeah. So I have an anchor. The anchor is from the very first song that I ever wrote that Integrity Music picked up. I wrote it for a ministry that rescues girls from human sex trafficking. And I wrote a song called God of My Rescue. And this song raised money for girls to be found and then funded them to be able to live in shelters where they got jobs and had community and found Jesus. And then this one is the sun and then an ocean and a mountain. And it just talks about seasons, how we'll find ourselves in places of favor after difficult seasons of life, but that God's always waiting for us on the other side.
Amen. So good to be with you. And if you are in the middle of church hurt, we're here for you. We have a professional counseling team. Our executive coaches come alongside leaders who long to be healthy and whole and good shepherds. And we have our own stories. We need a sacred, confidential place to be able to work through our own hurts because we've been under other leaders, whether that was our parents or those that taught us how to lead in ways. But regardless, we do prevention, we do healing. In any case, go to livingwholehearted.com to learn more and follow Natalie. She's got some beautiful conversations going on a daily basis. So thank you for joining us and we'll hopefully see you next time. And if you were blessed by this conversation, send it to somebody else or leave a review. We want to continue to have this conversation that there are healthy leaders and there are healthy churches. And honestly, at the end of the day, we're all longing to be the leader that we would follow. Mm-hmm. So let's start with us.
Well, did you know that we're not just podcasters? One of the best ways to connect with Tara and I and our whole team at Living Wholehearted is our website, livingwholehearted.com. There you're going to find the books that we've written, our e-courses, executive coaching, organizational development, and professional counseling services. And then one of our favorite things that we're up to these days, our Wholehearted Leadership Cohorts, where we take groups of leaders for 1 to 2 year journeys together. It's amazing. While you're there, for fresh content, make sure that you sign up for our e-newsletter. That's where we're putting out stuff every month that you want to keep close with. So visit livingwholehearted.com.
You can also join us on socials at @living_wholehearted on Instagram, and we are Living Wholehearted on Facebook. You can also follow me at Tara Mattson on Instagram. We love to engage with you personally there, so make sure you reach out. Leave us a review if you're enjoying this podcast.
Hey, thank you for caring about being the kind of person and leader that lives with integrity.
Being a professional counselor comes at a cost. There is a lot of secondhand trauma. Just learning how to balance our life and caring for the needs of others, and also to manage just the constant grieving and loss and suffering that we sit with over and over. And so we're so excited to announce that we are doing a helpers cohort, a 2-year experience with Dr. Michelle and I, who are going to come alongside a key group of leaders who are professional counselors to really have a space of like-minded Christian helpers. And we want to be able to come alongside you and to help you figure out where you're at and where you're going and get reconnected with your own mind, your body, your heart, and your soul to be a person who walks with integrity, who lives in honesty, and is able to walk with others. We'd love to have you. You can learn more at livingwholehearted.com/cohort and apply today.